save you. Amen. Friends, we continue in our series of studies on the subject of the free and sovereign grace of God, which is commonly called the doctrines of grace. We have already looked at two matters, one being the definition of grace. What is grace? This grace of God that we talk about. And the second thing was our need of grace. And we looked at the fact of our fallenness in Adam and how we have fallen short of God's glory and that we are totally depraved and spiritually dead in Adam. In our studies today, we want to consider the phrase that the Word of God speaks of, the election of grace. And think of the fact, was there anything in any of God's people for God to choose them and elect them? Does He save because of something in us? Even if He saw that we would believe on Him, does He elect and select people because of anything in them, any response from them to Him? And this is how Romans 9 is such a critical passage, is going back and showing us what was it that God selected Israel. Was there anything good in them? Did they believe? Did they follow the Lord? Did He see in them that they were going to be faithful children? No. Even before certain children were born, one was elected to trust in Him, to receive God's mercy. Another one was not. Another one was to be hardened. Jacob and Esau. Now, we must say that this matter, this subject, as other subjects in this matter of the subject of the doctrines of grace, is of great controversy, but we have to always go to the Scripture. Not to our feeble minds, not to our understanding of these things, because what we are doing is entering into the heart of God and trying to figure out what has been going on in the mind of God. Well, who can know the mind of God except what He has revealed in the Scriptures? We are not being asked to fully understand and comprehend everything that the Scripture reveals, but we are to trust in Him. We are to have faith in Him. And the Scripture does talk about the election of grace, this grace of God which elects, which chooses, which selects. This phrase, you can find it in chapter 11 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul uses this phrase, the election of grace. And let's read the verses verse before and the verse after it, just to get the context. He's speaking of the salvation of the particular number from among the children of Israel because of God's grace and choice. And this is what we read in verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? In Romans 11, 4, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even to them at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace, he says. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So when we use this phrase, the election of grace, it is a biblical phrase. It is what the Scripture tells us. A remnant, a number of people, not many, but a remnant, according to the election of grace, they will be saved. Praise God for that. And every single one of them will be saved. Not maybe, not hopefully, not mostly, but every single one of them. Sometimes Christians object when the term election is used, or they misunderstand when others say that they believe in the doctrine of election and predestination. And oftentimes it is a matter of misunderstanding and not thinking through the matters. The best way to go about anything like this is to ask the question, what does the Bible teach? What does the scripture teach about election? So the first thing that I want us to consider, and we want to look at various passages in the Word of God, having this theme, the God's electing grace, this grace that is not dependent on us, it's not dependent on our reaction before or after salvation. God doesn't look down through the corridors of time to see who will believe and who will not believe. That's not how he chooses. But he shows mercy on whom he will show mercy. That's the teaching. So the first thing is the Bible's teaching on election. And we must begin with the right understanding of the word itself, the word elect. To elect something. What do we mean by that? To elect something or someone, it means to choose something or someone out of a group. That's what it means. The election of someone is to choose an individual out of a group. And there are three Greek words used in the New Testament that are translated as elect or choose, variations such as that. And they are found in 48 verses in the New Testament. For example, and we'll look at some of these phrases in Acts chapter 6, we read of the election of church officers at Jerusalem. There were certain individuals, certain men that were chosen by that assembly for certain reasons. There was this problem, you see, and there's always problem amongst the Lord's people because we are sinners. And there was this issue in Jerusalem congregation. So when we think about it, let us go back, be a New Testament church. This is it. Full of issues. And we need God's grace, and we need the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we need the guidance of the Word of God and our faith in it to seek to be more and more godly and doing the will of God. And friends, here there was this congregation in Jerusalem, blessed of God. They had the apostles. And yet there was a neglect. And oh, my friends, if they neglected certain things, and here were the Greek widows, how much we should be so careful. Are we neglecting one another in any way? There's this danger, isn't it? I could be at fault. You could be at fault in the care of the Lord's people. That's why we need to also pray for church officers to be raised, for the men of God to be raised. And here, these Greek widows were being neglected from the receiving of the daily distribution of food to them. You see, they didn't have the kind of things we have today. God's people had to care for one another. There was no social welfare in that time. There were no free handouts from the world out there, from the government out there. No. God's people had to care for one another. But the Jewish widows were being cared for, but the Grecians were not. The Greeks were not. And so the apostles, who were specifically appointed by God to be ministering in the Word of God and in praying for the Lord's people under their care and under their charge, that was their task. That was the main thing that they were called by the Lord to do, is to be preaching and ministering the Word of God, feeding God's people spiritually, and to be praying for them, and to meeting the spiritual aspect of things. But then they called on the congregation, the assembly, and they said to the believers that they should choose from among them seven godly men, full of the Holy Ghost, to take care of the business. And we read this in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Acts 6 and verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, we read. And they chose, it says, and they chose. This very word that is translated elsewhere as elected. They chose. They elected Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So that's the key word that's used there. So we read that the Lord's people picked these specific men out of the whole church to serve over the practical care of the church. And they you see, here is the matter. They were chosen from the number of the men who were godly. They picked these specific men out of the whole congregation to serve over the practical care of the church. They bypassed many other men and selected these particular ones. There are people who would say that election in the Bible is the election of all. God has elected everybody. That's, some people say that. And so it is just the issue is everyone's elected, but then it's our response to him is the issue. Well, that's not how the scripture uses that terminology. Not everyone was elected. Amongst these people, the believers, the men there in the church in Jerusalem, and then being told that whoever is willing, they can come forward and take up the responsibilities. That's not how it worked. It makes no sense at all to think that election is the election of everybody. If that was the case, then there was no choice that needs to be made. To elect means to discriminate between individuals or things, to set aside and to choose certain individuals instead of others. You pass over others. It's not that necessarily saying that they're worthless, but in terms of this matter of election of church officers or these people who would be serving, in a practical sense, that they were selected for a specific thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 22 and verse 14, the same word is used, many are called, but few are chosen. From this we learn that there's a large group designated by many. Many are called. Great number of people who are being called. We could say outwardly they are being called. They're receiving literature. They hear the word of God. They hear the gospel in different ways, different fashion, through in a pulpit, on a tape, on a CD, on the internet, in the open air, through witness of individuals. Calling goes out, but few are chosen. And so there is this many, this large group. And from among them, certain individuals are selected out or chosen or elected. Few are chosen. We could also think of another example when the Lord Jesus Christ chose his 12 disciples, the 12 men to be his disciples. In Acts chapter 1, this same phrase is used, and is translated as chosen. In Acts 1 and verse 12, we read that the apostles whom he, that is the Lord Jesus, had chosen. The Lord Jesus Christ had spoken clearly to his disciples much earlier, and he had explained to them that by his power, by his authority, he sovereignly decided and chose them. They were not selected willy-nilly. He chose them personally. He selected them personally. And so he says in John 15 and verse 16, ye have not chosen me. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. I have selected you, he says. Again, the same word is used. So he didn't choose everybody to be his apostles. He didn't choose everybody to be his disciples and see whoever would respond. No, no. There would have been many others in the world that the Lord Jesus Christ might have chosen, but he bypassed them all and chose those particular 12. And they didn't necessarily were the best of the bunch. And one of them betrayed him. And so he goes on to say in John 15 and verse 19, I have chosen you, that is, I've chosen you disciples, out of the world. Again, the same word is used, is translated there in Romans 11, verse 5, as the election of grace. And the same word is used in John chapter 15, and he says, I have chosen you. That is, I have elected you out of the world. So it was not his intention to make everybody his disciples, nor did he make a general invitation to everybody and made and desired that all of these people, whoever would come forward, they would be his disciples. No, he made a sovereign choice over each of the disciples personally, and he called them personally one at a time. So I've only given you two examples, and there are so many others we could think of. And we see that that assertion that the election of God is of all people, and their salvation depends on whoever responds, cannot be substantiated by the word of God. What we see the Bible teaches is that God has chosen some people from among the human race to salvation, and he has passed by the rest. You might say, well, why? Because he will show mercy on whom he will show mercy. Who is to say why the potter made one for honor, another one for dishonor? And the apostle says, who are you, O man, who replies against God? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, another passage for us to consider, we read this. We are bound, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Listen to those words again. The Thessalonian Christians are called brethren, brothers, by this apostle. How? Because God has put them in his own family. And all of those who are in God's family, they are brothers and sisters. They are part of the same family. That's one thing. Another thing is this, that it says that they are beloved of the Lord. The Lord loves them. They are brethren, and God loves them. This love comes from God to them. That's another thing. This is a special way that God loves them. And thirdly, they were chosen, it says, sovereignly by God from the beginning of time. It says, because God hath from the beginning, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's what it says. The Apostle Paul is very thankful to God for these Christian brethren, because God was the one who made them Christians, and he made them Christian brethren. So this is ultimately God's choice from the beginning, which means before the world was ever created. They were not the ones who made that decision or chose God. No, but we are told that God chose them. Furthermore, with even more explicit and open statements than that, if you read the first part of Ephesians chapter 1. We won't have time to read that, but let me just quote you two or three verses. Ephesians chapter 1, we have this in verses 3 through to 5. We read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I hope you go over that again another time, but think about those words, that these people were chosen in him. In who? In Christ. In Christ they were chosen. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They are chosen in him. And that is before the foundation of the world. Having predestinated unto us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, so we can call each other brethren. So this salvation is in Christ. This election is in Christ. To be in Christ is to be saved. To be in Christ is to be part of God's family. And friends, there is no Bible text that tells us that our election in Christ for salvation has to do with our choice of God. Listen to a couple of further verses as examples. Colossians 3:12. There it says this, Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Again, puts the election on God. It's God who elects. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as those people who are elected by God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and so on. He says, this is it. You're God's people. You're God's chosen people. You're God's elect people. This is the thing. We are to keep putting on these things every day. This is the thing that we are to be engaged in. We are holy and beloved of the Lord, and we are to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he says this, according to the faith of God's elect. This faith is faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. I hope you see that. We are not talking here about the message of salvation that goes to all. We're not here talking about this great invitation that goes out to those in the highways and the byways. We are not talking about that. We are talking about the God's electing grace. Those upon whom God shows his mercy. Another critical text which teaches without question that the new birth is affected because of God's sovereign and free choice and not because of man's free will or choice is that text, the famous text in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. A very critical text, I think. It says this, John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, who did they receive? Christ. As many people as received Jesus Christ, that is, believed on him, this receiving means trusting in him, believing in him, following him, to them, to those people who received. As many as those who received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So these were the people who were saved. They were people who received Christ. And then it says this, these are people which were born not of blood. What does that mean? It means that not because of their race, not because of their family line, not because of their grouping of the people. It's not because of any kind of family privilege. No, it's not because they were Jews or certain part of the Gentile world. No, which were born not of blood. And then it says, nor of the will of the flesh. What does that mean? These people who received Christ, they were not born and they were not believers because of the will of the flesh. That is, not by a human father. It is not by some physical exertion. No. Nor, he says, nor of the will of man. What does that mean? These people are not born. These are not true Christians. Not because of blood, not because of the will of the flesh, not because of the will of man, the desire of man. Meaning, the new birth doesn't happen because of man's free will or desire. This new birth doesn't happen because somebody wants to become a Christian. But it finishes this, but of God. That's what it is. But of God. But as many as received him. So who are these people who received him? Why did they receive him? Because it was of God. Now, do we fully understand it? Can we say, I now know it all about how God works? No. But this is what's revealed. Yes, we are told that people receive him. Yes, we are told that they believe in him. And they are saved by believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. But they believe because God chose them and because God gives them faith and he makes them new creatures in Jesus Christ. And that has nothing to do with who they are, what they have done, what kind of people they are, what's their background, what would be their response to the Lord, and how they would be living their lives after conversion. It's another thing. This is the issue. That our salvation doesn't depend on how much we are going to be keeping to God's rules and God's will and all of these things. Just think about Israel. Israel is a wonderful picture, illustration of these things. But think about these verses, and I'll quote them to you. That, and so many verses could be referred to, but just a few more. In Philippians 1 and verse 29, we read this. Philippians 1:29, it says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It says, unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So it means that the belief has been given to them. Not just so that you might believe. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ what? Believe on him. But not only that, but to also suffer for him. So the suffering that we experience in our lives, it's also chosen of God. What a great comfort this is. It's not an accident. Whatever happens to us, you might be coming and you might be thinking to yourself, I'm forgetting all kinds of things right now. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know why I came into the kitchen. I don't know who is this person. I know something about him. I've seen him before, but I don't know who this person is. And you might think to yourself, what's happening to my memory? Forgetting simple things that I used to remember. And you go into great suffering over this. Certain things happen in your life and you have to go through much suffering. This is a great comfort. This is not an accident. This is not an accident. It's coming to me. It's chosen for me by my Heavenly Father. He's not a distant person. This is not somebody who has wound up the clock and has gone away and everything that's happened is according to some sort of a force out there, fate out there. No. It says, the Apostle Paul says, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to also suffer for him, but also not only suffer for him, but to believe on him. It's been given to you. Not because you are good, not because of some special thing in me. No. Doesn't have those parentheses. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, famous verses, It says, for by grace are ye saved. This is the very grace that we are talking about. The electing grace, the giving grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What is that? This grace of God that brings salvation to sinners. And that faith that you had, it wasn't from you. It is the gift of God. It is God's gift to you, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I don't say, well, it was me who believed. It was me who trusted. So it is by grace. Another text is this. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Again, who brings the new things? Who takes away the past things? It is the Lord. Because we are in Christ. Because we've been made new creatures. It doesn't say these things have come about because of us, but it is because of the Lord. Something else that I will say, and I will just touch on it. We will not finish it, but just for a couple of minutes. I have tried to show you, in a general sense, what it is when we talk about the election of God, what it is to be elected, and what the scripture teaches about that. But my friends, there is this need of election. That's the second thing. There is a need for election. Election must happen, or no one would be saved. So we have already thought about and studied the teaching of the Bible about man's natural bondage to sin. We saw that the last time. It is evident that how necessary God's election is. If man has fallen, if you and I are lost in sin, if there is nothing good in us, no good response towards God in us, if we will not be able to even lift our eyes heavenward. As the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, that we will not even see the kingdom of heaven. So if that is true, left to myself, I inevitably wander from God. And that's what man does. We are as sheep going astray, Isaiah says. Even when God calls man to fellowship by the gospel, when the message goes out, the same message goes out. Come to the fellowship of God. Come and be saved in Jesus Christ. But apart from God's enabling grace by the Spirit, people will not respond. That's the issue. That's why election is needed. That's why it is important. Those who reject God's sovereign grace, God's sovereign choice of the elect, have an exceedingly difficult thing, if not impossible, question to answer. Why is it that some sinners respond in faith to the gospel and others perish in unbelief? Why is that? Another question, are the sinners who come to trust Christ more spiritually minded than the others? Have they read more books? Have they listened to more sermons? Have they had better sermons preached to them? Are they now in an atmosphere where everything is geared up even by music or by the way the preacher is preaching? Is that why some people have come to know him and actually truly been converted? Are they less blinded by Satan to the glories of the gospel? Are they drawn to Christ by some innate or some natural or inherent goodness within them? Clearly, the biblical answer to all of these questions is no. The unsaved are described in the scriptures. They're carnally minded. They mind earthly things. They're blinded to these things. We are told that all sinners, all unbelievers are blinded by Satan. We read this, and it is a spiritual blindness. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we read this, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We know this to be true. Not one possesses any inherent goodness. There is none good, no, not one. In fact, in describing the Christians before conversion, the Apostle Paul classes them all together with the mass of sinful humanity, like those yet unconverted in every way, and that they are under God's condemnation, and they are children of wrath, even as others. So we can't take any credit for the fact that we are saved, while others perish. So apart from God's election, the only other explanation that some offer to answer the question is blind faith. It's just blind faith. Someone who rejected God's sovereignty in salvation tries to explain this in this way. And says, well, why do some people like chocolate cake while others don't? Why is it? And they say, that's how it is. As if that solves anything. Do we really believe that the God of a scripture would thus play some sort of a Russian roulette with people's souls? The Bible reveals that God, as king over all his works, that's how he is. He's king over all his works. He rules, he's sovereign. That is, all creation is made, is ruled, and is supported by him. That's what we read throughout the scriptures. The Lord does whatever he pleases. And my friends, he's not a dictator. Don't think he does whatever he pleases and it doesn't benefit us. No, it is for his own glory. But we are beneficiaries of his grace. We are blessed. And he doesn't just rule in heaven, but also on earth. The psalmist says in Psalm 115 and verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. In Psalm 135 verse 6, we read, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Even seemingly random events, such as the casting of lots, are under God's control. This is a lesson that Jonah learned. That was part of his experience. Solomon says this in Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap. People try to make choices, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 7, we read, and they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. God is the ruler. And this is why, without him working in us, without this matter of his electing grace, we would not choose him. We would not seek him. There is none that seeketh after God, scripture says. So these things are quite important for us to grasp. It is, these are building or basic building blocks for us as we come to think about God's grace. He didn't choose sinners such as we because of anything that he saw in us. But he has chosen us, he has shown grace because he's a gracious God. We respond to him because he changes our hearts. Because it gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, the voice of the Lord Jesus. The scripture says in the Psalms that we are made willing in the day of his power. When his power of salvation and his grace comes upon us, then we are made willing. Not before. Well, I will leave this there. And I ask you to think over these things. We will have to leave this for a couple of weeks at least or so. But think about this. Praise God for it. Let this be a cause for you giving thanks to God more and more. If you're a child of God, give thanks to God every day. It was not you who chose him. It was not you who had to fix your life and get yourself sorted out. No, no, he chose you in all our enmity against him. He chose us before the foundation of the world, and he gave us this gift of life and gift of faith. Well, may the Lord bless these things to each one of us. Let us pray.